singing. Let's stand together. If you are able, we're going to read a few verses in the book of Judges. A few verses there in the book of Judges. Well, I thank you for last week, and numbers are still kind of coming in, but I have a general idea. We'll mention that tonight for your giving. Also, I was real excited last week for the attendance, usually on offering. Sunday, you might have some people that aren't really excited, maybe newer people, and they don't come, but we were full in here. We had outside past the rail, so thank you for that last Sunday, and thank you for your response, and I appreciate that, and I know the Lord does too. Judges chapter 6, we'll read a few verses starting at verse 11. We'll pray, we'll let you be seated, and then leave your Bible open. We're going to read a few more verses in Judges along the lines of this story. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for what you do in our lives and in our midst. I pray, Father, this morning as we look at a truth, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, and you would encourage and strengthen us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, before I move on, I do want to mention our orientation, which is next Sunday right after the service. If you have become a member and not attended one of our orientations, I encourage you to come. If you're newer and you've not, and maybe you haven't become a member yet and you're interested, I would encourage you to come to that and check us out. And if you're interested at all in membership or thinking about it, and worst case scenario, you get lunch. Okay, so we'll be providing lunch. With that, turn over to Judges chapter 7. Next chapter over, let me read a few verses. Judges chapter 7, we'll read verses 7 to 9. So we see in the first chapter, Gideon is called by God to deliver his people from the Midianites. Chapter 7, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." And then look at Judges chapter 8, please. Judges chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that." Verse 4, "And the Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." This here is the well-known story of Gideon. where they were at is because of their disobedience, which in the book of Judges is constant, up, down, up, down. Because of their disobedience, God had delivered them into the hands of the Midianites, a little confederation of a couple other of the cities in the local area that were with the Midianites. And what the Midianites were doing for the past 7 years before we get to this story, the Midianites would come at the harvest time and they would take the majority of their food from them. And there was nothing they could really do about it at that time. They were not, because of God's judgment, they were not able to stand up and defeat them. And so so they were impoverished. What happens is this eighth year, God comes to Gideon. You imagine the frustration. Every year you're sitting there and you're growing your crops and they're coming in and here comes the enemy to take them away from you. Well, God decides to be gracious to them, and he comes and calls Gideon. Gideon, it's funny, when he calls Gideon, Gideon is secretly working on some of the harvest to hide it from the Midianites that were going to steal it from him. And God says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Could you imagine that? Here he is fearfully hiding so that he can keep the food. The Midianites don't steal it. And God says, "You mighty man of valor." It's probably why he said, I'm translating here. Are you talking to me? I think you got the wrong guy here. And Gideon kind of struggled with that whole thing. He's hesitant. He gives some excuses. And he actually needed some proof. And finally, he gives in, and God convinces him that he's the guy, and he's going to win a great victory. But the victory is not as easy as it seems. He gets an army of about 32,000, which they were seriously outnumbered. And God's like, that's too many. So he says, ask those that are afraid, tell those that are afraid they can go home. Now you can imagine, if I'm getting, I'm like, these 32,000, none of these guys are going to be afraid. He says, if you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 say, see you later. Now he's left with 10,000. So he's probably thinking, okay, we're really in trouble. And then God goes, no, it's still too many. He says, have them get water. And so they all run to the stream and get water. And a lot of them just stick their face down and start drinking. But there are some that kind of stand on their knee and they bring the water up to their mouth so that they're in position to kind of, if an enemy comes, to kind of make sure they're in a position to take care of themselves. And God goes, the guys that did that, you keep those guys. That was 300. You imagine how Gideon felt? But you know what? He follows God. He goes ahead and he listens, and God gives him a great victory. Now, he was really antsy at the beginning and through here, and he needed some pushing and he needed some prodding, but he followed him. And then we see the total transformation of Gideon when we get to chapter 8. First, he was fearful, and first he made excuses and all that. And then when we get to chapter 8, they're mopping up, taking care of these guys that God had defeated, and they're all running, and he's kind of doing mop-up work and really getting the victory. And it says this, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Here he is at the end of the battle, and they're tired. I mean, there's 300 of them, and they thought, I don't remember the odds, I think it was like one guy for every 500 of the enemy, something like that. Say, even if you can kill all those. Now, Samson, that wouldn't have been a problem, but he was not Samson. And they're tired, and they could have just said, listen, they're running, they're fleeing, we're okay, God gave us enough of a victory. But even though they were faint, these 300 said, let's go finish the job that God called us to do. And they took off. What's the point here? I don't know. Just kidding. The point is, Gideon is a lot like us. We can find excuses not to do the things that we could do or the things that we are supposed to do. He had an excuse here. There's 300 of us. By the way, one of the reasons they struggled in the land is because they had incomplete victories. In other words, when they went into the promised land, God had said, listen, you need to exterminate everybody, you're going to have problems. And what they would do is they would get enough of a victory and then they would back off and they left some of the enemy around to cause them trouble later. Well, Gideon here says, I want complete victory. He's chasing these guys, even though he had a reason to back off, an excuse to back off. They were tired. They were faint. Isn't that what happens a lot of times? We use that as an excuse, you know. We all find excuses, reasons why we can stop. But they didn't stop. Many years ago, I'm not a tennis guy. I don't even like tennis. But I was doing something, and there was a tennis match on. It was a U.S. Open, probably in the 90s. And this is back when Pete Sampras was good. Was that the 90s? And I just remember, I don't even like tennis, but I was doing something, so it was on, just to as I was working on something in the house. And I got into this because he was sick. And this was like the fifth set or something. They're going on, and they're going on. And ladies, you probably like this, but it didn't bother me a whole lot. And he was dehydrated, and he was sick, and between points, he was throwing up. And he's going back and point, and the point would be over, and he would go back to the end of the line, and he's standing there like this, and a couple times he threw up, and it's like, that guy's going to die. And he would get up, and he'd win that point. He didn't let the fact that he was sick stop him. I thought that was fascinating. I didn't like the throw up. That was kind of disgusting. But it's fascinating that here's this guy, and he was so into the match, and after every point, it looked like he was literally going to say, I've had enough, and he stuck it out. And by the way, from just watching it, if he would have just said, I'm done, no one would have complained. We would have said, you know what? He should be done. But he didn't. He kept going. You know what happens? Too many people look for reasons to stop doing what they should be doing. Too many of us take the excuse route in our life. If we have half an excuse for not doing something, that's good enough for us, and we're not going to do it. And by the way, in our Christian lives, especially. I get these emails from everybody. I got an email, and I guess it happened maybe a year ago or so. There was a college track meet. And I think they were going around the lap like four times or so. And about a lap and a half in, this one guy who literally got tripped by somebody. And I mean, he didn't just trip and get right back. I mean, he fell. He rolled. And he got up. Now, when he got up, he didn't just roll, get right back up, and he was a few feet behind. When he rolled and got back up, he was like, they were on the other side of the track. And this guy got up and thought, you know, he could have just said, I quit. He got up and said, I'm just going to run anyhow. I'm going to get up and finish the race. And he got up and he took off. And like, everybody's clapping like, oh, hey, what a good guy. You know, he didn't quit. But as he kept running, he caught them. And at the very end, he passed them and he actually won the race. Now, that was a shock, but he got up. He didn't let the fact that he fell stop him. He said, I'm just going to get up and finish. And lo and behold, he actually won the race. Too many people take the excuse route. So we go down the path of life, and we find a good excuse, we take off to the side. Gideon didn't do that. I want us to notice two routes we can take when it comes to allowing excuses to take over in our life. I want you to see, number one, the route of accepting excuses. By the way, there are reasons everywhere. Could be your marriage. Maybe your marriage is a little bit challenged right now. By the way, they're all challenged. Okay? Say, who has a perfect marriage? Nobody. Okay? Marriage takes a little bit of energy. Takes a little bit of effort. We don't want to hear it. By the way, the Gage couple's here. You know, Erica and Brian, and who else? TT and Edgel. You don't want to hear that now because you're in the stage. Give it 3 years and it's going to turn to I'm not saying marriage is bad. Marriage is great, but you know what? Great marriages take effort. And sometimes there's issues. Now, I understand there's some issues that come that someone in the marriage is just being a knucklehead. By the way, if that's you, stop it. Okay, don't be a knucklehead. But I'm just talking about good marriages and people that, listen, that they're both at church sometime. There's always excuses. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your family. I didn't know this till last week when we saw the video. Jack, my son, comes from a dysfunctional family. Okay, Nick, I don't know, Nick, you could have put that word on the girl right there because it was Jack. By the way, I'll tell you this about Jack. He does come from a dysfunctional family, okay? The more I'm home, the more I realize how dysfunctional we are. But there's always a reason. Maybe it's the direction of your life. You know, something, a wrench is thrown in the spokes. We have an excuse. Maybe it's just the way your Christianity. By the way, if you're a new Christian, you come to our church, you're going to go through it. You know, oh man, being saved is the greatest thing in the world. By the way, it is. Yeah. People go, oh, this is the greatest church in the world. We are. Then you get to know us. Okay? By the way, when I got saved and started reading this Bible, it was the greatest thing in the world. I was an 18, I never read it in my life. You know what? I've read it, I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but it's still a good book. We have to make sure we stick with it. What are some of the things that could have bothered Gideon? Good excuses. First of all, his past. Do you know Gideon came from a family of Baal worshipers? Verse 25 of chapter 6 says this, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. One of the first things he tells Gideon to do, he says, this is a test, buddy. He didn't say that, but I'm ad-libbing here. He gave him a test. He said, listen, I want you to go out, and I want you to tear down your dad's altar. By the way, he does, and the guys in the city were not happy about it. But he came from a family of Baal worshipers. By the way, as I mentioned before, very few of us grew up in an optimal family situation, right? Now, hopefully my kids are, except for Jack. Hopefully, and by the way, and I got saved later in life, and many of you here, you've got saved later in life. Thank God your children don't have to maybe go through some of the things that we had to go through. But some people use that as an excuse. Their past is not something they got over. Their past is almost like a chain that holds them down and keeps them from doing anything or accomplishing anything in their life. Don't let the past drag you down. He didn't do that. Now, he tried to throw that out there when God talked to him, but he got over that. Listen, you cannot change the past. You can only determine its influence on your future. That's it. That's all you can do. I don't know, I meet people all the time, and again, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here. That's not my spirit. But those, you know, I just struggle because this happened to me in my past. And by the way, sometimes horrific things have happened in the past. And I wish we could go back and we can change that. And sometimes it's things that we have brought upon ourselves. Other times it's things that happen to us that are no fault of our own. But let me say this, whether it's your fault or it wasn't your fault, don't let it slow you down. Don't be chained to something that happened many years ago. The only person that gets hurt when you do that is you. Don't do it. Maybe someone did something, you're bitter. You know who usually ends up suffering when you have bitterness? You do. Someone said bitter's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work. Don't be chained to your past. Don't choose to let the past continue to hurt you. Sometimes maybe we didn't have horrific things in our past, but because of our past, we have no confidence, spiritually speaking, for the future. Listen, you're a new person in Christ. Okay, you've got God's Spirit dwelling inside of you, and you can go forward. Don't be chained to the past. Don't use that as an excuse. Maybe it's fatigue. The Bible says they were faint, yet pursuing. Do you know sometimes life can make you tired, right? That great bastion of the faith, Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all, right? Get tired? Doing the same thing over and over? Maybe there's a situation in life you've been dealing with and you've been dealing with and it just drags on you. And you're trying to make progress and maybe you make a step or two and it just seems like it's hard and you get tired. Don't use that as an excuse. Now sometimes we need to back up a little bit. You remember Elijah. Elijah had killed the 850 of the Baal worshipers. I mean, he had a great victory. God brought fire down from heaven, killed all of them, you know, and who is the Lord God? Man, that was exciting. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs off into the wilderness and says, God, kill me. I don't know, maybe I'm different, but if I called down fire from heaven, I'd be pretty stoked about that. Like, do you see that? Man, we prayed and fire came from heaven and those guys got it. Like, let's go see who else we can find. You know? It's like, hey, Lord, I got the laser on that guy. Go for it. But he comes back and a woman, I'm going to kill you. And he runs into the wilderness. You know what the problem was with him? He was tired. He was hungry. You ladies, your husband comes home from work sometimes like, why is he so grouchy? He's tired. He's hungry. Throw a pizza in front of that guy. He'll be fine. But you know what God had Elijah do? He goes into the wilderness. He slept for like 3 days and ate. Dave, that sounds good, doesn't it? How many think we should do that the next 3 days? Okay, instead of having fasting week for the building next year, we're going to have fat week. Okay, what are we going to do? Monday through Friday, I want you to eat and sleep all day. Can't do that. Your boss may not like that. But you know what? God said, you know what? He was legitimately, he needed some rest. By the way, sometimes in the busyness of life, you need to step away for a minute. I get that. But listen, we get so tired, we ditch out on our responsibilities. This doesn't seem to be working. I'm tired and it's a struggle. Don't give in. Don't give in. Maybe sometimes we accept the excuse of discouragement. That would have been easy for Gideon. He had to hide the crops. You know, it's always just something else. You know, you hear the thing, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, someone has said when the tough gets going, the going gets tougher, right? It almost like we call it the Job syndrome. Here comes another one. I mean, this guy just got done. Hey, you lost your crop, and before he's done, here comes another one. You lost this, and before he's done, here comes another one. Here comes, you ever feel like just problem after problem, you get discouraged. It's like, why try anymore? Because quitting never makes anything better. And by the way, God never promised everything's going to be rosy. Sometimes we got to fight through things. But you know what? When you have to fight through something, isn't it better when you get to the end? Isn't it better that you could have said, I could have gave up and I could have just had a pity party and I could have just walked off to the side? That would not have made things better. When you make it through with the Lord's help, it's like, I'm glad I stuck that out. Don't get discouraged. You say, well, what do I do when I'm discouraged? I'll tell you what you do. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. It's amazing how many people over the course of the years, like, you know, they'll start missing church. Like, what's going on? It's like, well, I'm having some problems right now, so I'm not going to come back to church until my problems get fixed. Listen, where are you going to get help? Where are you going to get encouragement from other Christians? Listen, you're that's like saying the solution's right there, but I'm going to step away from the solution until the problem's fixed. That's not going to work. Maybe they back away from reading their Bibles or spending time with God or just doing the things they're supposed to do. That's why you just do. Be faithful to do the things you're supposed to. Well, you know what? I got up this morning, and I'll just be honest with you. I didn't feel like coming to church, but I'm here today. Let me just tell you something. When my alarm clock went off, I didn't want to come either. Sometimes early on Sunday, it's like, I got to go to church? And I think, man, that message, that's not very good. Like, man, those are all going to come, and I'm going to lay an egg and a dinosaur. It's like, when the alarm clock goes off, I want to hit it with a hammer. How many are there? Okay, yeah, let's do that. Hammer Sunday, all right? We'll see you at 11. But you know what? You do what you're supposed to do. You just get up and say, you know what? This is what God has for me today. I know I'm not feeling it. I know there's some problems. I'm kind of discouraged about it, but I know that not doing what I'm supposed to do, that's not going to make it better. That's going to make it worse. Do what you're supposed to do. Keep your same schedule. Sometimes people seclude themselves and lock themselves away. Listen, that's not going to help you. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Stay faithful to the Lord. Stay faithful to church. What else can cause us to accept an excuse? Reality. What do you mean reality? All right, here's the reality for Gideon. All right, Lord, I'll go. All right, you have 32,000 soldiers. Okay, it's still 32,000, right? Strike that, you got 10. Strike that, you have 300. Okay, reality check here. It's like, you know, God can do anything. I know, but could he do anything with like 50,000 soldiers? Couldn't he do anything with that? 300. That's a reality check. Sometimes we look at things and it's like, we just don't feel like we have the resources. We just don't feel, you know, you have a situation in life. How am I going to get through this situation? It's like, I don't know. Sometimes people come and say, I have this problem. What do you think I should do? It's like, I don't know. But I know God knows. I know quitting's not the answer. Sometimes we're just slapped right in the face with reality. I do know this. Hebrews 13 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I know that he's there. And I know that so often the way it is in our life is when we have the stark realities of life that are slapping us in the face, that's the time we see God. By the way, it's easy not to say, look, if he would have had an army of 500,000 people, he would have matched up pretty good. In fact, I think he would have had the numbers. He would have said, you want me to defeat these people? I'm in. Well, there's no faith in that, is there? But when the reality is you're behind the eight ball, when the reality is it's not adding up, that's when it's like, all right, God, let's see what you can do here. That's when God works. Reality. We want things easy. You know, at the sign of resistance, don't we usually just back off right off the bat? You like sports, it's like a football team go down and say, well, those guys are big. I didn't know they were going to be that big. Come on. There's opposition. In life, there's opposition. It's a reality. Do you understand that if we're Christians, we have a spiritual enemy? And we got to just stand up. You read in Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare. There are spiritual weapons. Why? It's a war. That's just part of Christianity. We don't like that in this sissified society in which we live. You know, our little boys go outside, and if they act like boys, it's like, oh, they're being too aggressive. No, they're boys. Come on. We're so fed. Well, la-di-da, don't hit me with your purse. Come on. You're trying to raise here. It's life. By the way, mothers, don't ruin your little boys. Oh, you know, that's just too hard. Good. Good. You ought to make it harder. I'm not saying kill your children, okay? Jason likes to go into the back room and climb up the stairs. Listen, if he falls, he'd break his neck. If I'm in there, it's like, go ahead, call. I'm right here if you fall. I'm not going to catch you, but if I'm right here to watch it, I'll video it and it'll go viral. Okay? You know, as soon as our little, oh, he got a little boo-boo on his arm. Good. Oh, it hasn't anything to do anything, but good. To say that. Good. But we're just too soft. And by the way, we bring that into our Christianity. What we have is, you know what we have? We have American Christianity. Yeah. Oh, they're saying bad things about us. We better change. No. Let's love everybody, but just because they don't like what the Bible teaches, that's tough. Tough luck. We ain't changing. Okay? And by the way, they'll be thankful when they have problems in life and they can come find the truth somewhere. I'm glad that when I walked into church, as confused as can be, I heard the truth. And I heard the pastor up there, and I'm like, I have never heard anything like that, but it's true. And it was helpful, and I'm glad I heard it. Now, the last thing is this, criticism. You know, here they are, the enemy's on the run, and the Ephraimites are like, hey, how come we didn't get an invitation to this party? Now, Gideon was political. He gave him a little answer like, you know, who are we compared to you? You guys are good, you know. By the way, the Ephraimites are pretty good fighters. Now, he could have just said, because God said, you can't come. Okay, he told me you weren't invited. But he says something nice, but there's criticism. Like, come on, you should have invited us out here. He's probably thinking in the back of his mind, I wanted to, God wouldn't let me. But you know, there's always going to be people that don't like how you live, right? And my dad, I remember my dad, when I wasn't a Christian, I'd work for him. He'd like, son, what is wrong with you? You need to change. And then I changed, and he's like, what's wrong with you? You're goofy. He just didn't get it. I'm like, okay, I was on that side of the pendulum, and you couldn't believe how bad I was and why I didn't finish school and all that stuff. And now I'm over here, and God's changed me. It's like, man, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. He was being nice, you know. He was just like, I just don't understand what's going on. It's God. He's doing something. Didn't bother me. People get on, you're like, you're being weird. How come you don't go out and party? And how come you don't do these things anymore? I don't do those things because God's changed me. You know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but really, don't let words hurt you. You realize when someone criticizes us for our faith, it's just that they don't understand. Okay? And by the way, they're not, in most cases, some of them are, but in most cases, not bad people. They're just confused. And sometimes it's convicting to them when they see somebody change. Right? They don't understand. It's like, wow, what is that all about? And they'll make fun of you and stuff. Don't let that get you. By the way, if we're going to help people, fighting back on that or quitting because, oh, you know, they said that, I'm going to, come on. Okay. Number two, let me give you the route of rejecting excuses. Let me just give you four things and we're done. How can we reject excuses in our life? First, know you're doing what God wants. If I'm assured that I'm trying to do exactly what God is telling me to do in His Word, then I'm not going to let excuses crop into my life. I'm not going to let external pressure stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. Because you know what? What I'm doing is attached to His Word, and I know His Word is right. Gideon didn't have to worry because he was following God's commands all the way down the line. Why are you doing that? Because I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm tired. Why am I chasing Him? God said, finish this victory off. Knowing that you're doing the right thing, there's a comfort in that. There's a strength of conviction that comes from knowing that, you know what? I'm trying to follow the right path. Knowing that we're not just making this stuff up off the fly. That's why we encourage everybody this year. We're really into it. Get into the book. Know the Bible. Read the Bible. Why? Because that's where the truth and the power of God comes from. And that's where we can have the confidence that what we're doing is right because it's what God told us to do. We're not just making it up on the fly. Gideon knew that. God gave him specific commands, and he knew as he went. Look at when the whole town came and they were mad because he knocked down his father's idol. He didn't have to worry about that. You know why? God told him to knock the idol down. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. The Ephraimites writes, okay, how come you didn't invite us to the party? He didn't have to worry about that, although he was a little bit of a politician. He wouldn't have to worry about that because God had told him who to take to the battle. Don't let that stuff stop you. Let's know that we're following God's plan. Also, he also kept going because he knew that God does as He wants. You know, God can do whatever He wants. Sometimes we question, well, why? I don't know. But I know that that's what God wants. That's what we got to do. I'm not going to question God. Now, sometimes I want to. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I say, I'm not questioning you, Lord, but I'm just wondering why. That's questioning, by the way. I don't get this. That's okay. I'm going to let God be God. He had already seen God work, right? When we didn't read the story, but when he was concerned, he said, okay, let's have a fleece. Here, I'm going to put this on the ground, Lord. And in the morning, I want the ground to be dry and the fleece to be wet. In the morning, it was. And then he said, well, that's too easy, Lord. Let's flip it the next. Let's just try it one more time. This time I want the grass to be wet and the fleece to be dry. God said, okay, and he did that for him. So we already knew God was all in on this. So God can do what he wants. Lord, I want more than 300 soldiers. Listen, I didn't give you that option. I just said, you're going to win the battle. Do as I say. And he did. Now, I would have questioned it too. You got to be kidding me. Then when he said, listen, you're not even going to fight. We're going to do this little thing with the lights and we're going to scare them. I'm like, what? Can we get semi-automatics here? Can we get a little better plan than that? No, God does as he wants because God always knows what's best. By the way, so I'm not preaching down on you on that. I struggle with that too, right? Listen, if it was up to me, Brother Mihir, that building would be done years ago. But God has his timing. God knows exactly what's going on. There are a lot of things I don't question God, but if God would ask my advice, I might have, you know, pushed him a different direction. But we don't do that. We can't do that. God does as he wants. How else can we keep going? Know that you're committed to his cause. Just be committed. We don't like commitment. Commitment's kind of like out of date. People don't even want to get married anymore, you know. Why? We're not committed. People don't want to, you know, they'll have children without wanting to be a father. We're not committed. Well, I'll do this and that, but I'm not really going to get in. We're not committed. Let's be committed to God's cause. Okay, let's follow him and do exactly what he says. When there was 300, Gideon may have freaked out about that. By the way, God encouraged him, but Gideon may have freaked out about that, but you know what? He went with it. Wait, the odds didn't sound good, but he's like, I'll go. I'm committed to what you're telling me. And then the last thing is this. know that he's committed to us. It's a two-way street. God doesn't ask for us to be committed to him without him being committed to us. So how do you know his commitment? Jesus died for us. There's a verse in Romans that says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow, that's a good verse. He didn't just save us and say, hey, you're going to heaven. I'll see you when you get here. He's like, no, I'll see you until you get here. I'll be with you all the way down the line. You know how he showed his commitment to Gideon? He says, why don't you and a guy go down and why don't you sneak down? I want you to hear something. And so Gideon and his buddy, they slip down there and they hear some of the Midianite soldiers talking, and one of them tells a dream that they got defeated by Gideon. And Gideon says, that's all I need to hear. God was just kind of saying, you know, Gideon, I know you're committed to all this, but let me just share a little bit with you of how this is going to work out. And he encouraged him. He encouraged him. God's committed to us. God doesn't just leave us down here on this earth and say, just kind of do the best you can, float around, and you'll be all right. No, God's with us every single step of the way. Now look at your life today. Do you allow excuses to stop you? By the way, the society in which we're living, we give excuses for everything. You know, nothing is a sin anymore. It's a disease. When we make choices to do that which is disobedient to God, that's not a disease. It's a choice. You know, I guess Adam and Eve had the disease of disobedience. No, they chose to be disobedient. And you choose to be disobedient, and I choose to be disobedient. It's not a disease. We want excuses for everything. The reason that we accept excuses, it's because we just want to get out of the way. Let's not do that. By the way, those that don't finish don't win anything. Okay? Paul said, I've finished my course. Says he kept the faith. Yeah, he did what he was supposed to do. Why don't we let that be our testimony? And let's not go down that road of allowing excuses to veer us off the course. Let's all stand this morning, please, if we could.